Well, good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer right now. This will give us an opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on problems. Now's the time to be preparing to hear the word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his work on the cross. We also thank you for his life now that we're in union with. We also thank you, Father, that you have an amazing, indestructible plan to reconcile everything to you through your son. And we just thank you that as believers in Christ, each one of us is a part of that by nature and can be a part of that in our service for now and forever. And we ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's power and guidance, that life that you've deposited in each one of us can grow, and that as we learn the Word of God, Father, that that's the raw materials to open our eyes more and more and more and more to all that you're doing and have done and will do. We also, Father, tonight come to you with the difficulties and pain that are being experienced right now by members of the royal family. It's on Wednesday. We do gather together after service to pray for the saints. We just now want to bring those things to you ahead of time, too, and to just ask you to be powerful, as you know you will be, and you're coming to battle on behalf of all these things for so many people in the royal family. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. A couple of announcements. First of all, happy birthday, Lynn. Lynn, I was going to tell you how old she is, but she said the really important thing for you all to know is that she has not yet turned 50. So I will leave it at that. I don't know all the details, but that's the deal. Happy birthday. And it's actually a couple of days ago, but I forgot. Also, once again, on Sunday, we're going to be having a deacon ordination service for Jack Bovenay, who has been serving in that role for a while. We're going to recognize that on Sunday. Also, just make sure you know that there are a couple of changes in the calendar for May. The next basis class will not be next Tuesday, but the week after that. It's going to be May 29th? Is it 29th? Yeah. That's why, by the way, you should all get a copy of the program, because that has everything in there. And whatever I say, go with the program. But it's going to be on May 29th. Also, the Thursday, May 24th class will not be held. So that's next week also. So just so you're aware of that. And as I mentioned in the prayer, we do have prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. And please continue to keep the Lighthouse Christian Youth Ministries Camp in prayer. It's coming right up June 18th to the 21st. All righty, again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, and we'll get started with class tonight. And the subject title of tonight's message is Becoming Useful to the Master. Becoming Useful to the Master. There's some passages that talk about useful in the New Testament, and they relate to our subject of service. And so we're going to just see what that's all about and tying it together. Tonight we're going to probably spend our last time on the subject of the three offices of Jesus Christ. It just means that in his role as the mediator, in his service to his Father and to the human race, you can break that apart into three different functions, three different offices, as the Bible talks about it. We've been studying that. The office of priest, where God wants to get his message, the office of prophet, where God wants to get his message to the people. The office of priest, where the priest brings the people to God and then prays on behalf of the people, intercedes, speaks on behalf of the people. And then the office of king, which is once the people have been gathered together, reconciled to God, then the king rules over that creation, over those people. So we've been looking at those three offices. And tonight we're going to continue on that subject and probably get to a verse that talks about as we're growing and as we understand service, we can see it in terms of the master working on our lives so that we become more useful to him. And the Bible actually puts it that way. And so we've been studying the subject of rewards. This is how we got there. I always like to remind you how we get there because I always need to remind myself how we've gotten to where we are. but we've been on the subject of rewards, and we've seen that the rewards are all around the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the letters, in the book of Revelation, particularly in the book of Revelation. And that's important because the book of Revelation is summing everything up. So if you want to know where things end up, you go to the book of Revelation. If you want to know where things started, you go to the book of Genesis. The Bible's handy that way. First book of the Bible, all the beginnings. Last book of the Bible, all the endings. And in between, a lot of other things, all of which center around Christ. And as I said before, you can actually take a lot of things in the Bible and find them first in the book of Genesis and then trace them all the way through the Bible and then find out where things end up. For example, we have in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, discussion of the first time the Messiah and the Savior is mentioned. We see the lamb coming on the scene in the book of Genesis. The first lamb we see, I believe, is Abel's sacrifice. And it turns out to be a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice based on faith. And then we see that lamb, and then it's throughout the whole Bible. You can see it in the book of Exodus, for example, where we have the lamb being the key, the lamb that is slain, and the blood being put on the doorposts in this form. The key to the angel of death passing over the homes of the Jewish people so that the firstborn isn't killed. Very interesting. You know, the Bible's amazing in how it brings pictures to mind and to our attention that then are followed through. I mean, that's all about Jesus Christ in terms of the firstborn, in terms of the blood, in terms of the lamb. The lamb, and you can follow it all the way through. You know, Abraham, the lamb is on the scene with him when he's going to sacrifice his own child, but instead there's a substitute, the ram, that's put there in place instead. And you go through all the Old Testament, and you find again and again and again the lamb shows up. Until one day in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is walking around, and the disciple, or the John the Baptist, comes on the scene, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And from there forward, we find out that the lamb is a person, and we find out that it's Jesus Christ, the lamb that will be slain. And he dies on the cross, and he is the sacrifice. And then he rises from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. We're in the church age, the mystery age. But then we keep going, and we find out that the Lamb is on the scene in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And there we find out that this is the Lamb that's been slain for all eternity. That this was always in the mind of God, that this is how he's going to handle the problem of defection against his will. That he was going to have the Lamb come on the scene, the precious, spotless Lamb that would obliterate the sin issue and make it possible for God to bring on a renewed creation that he would then place under the headship of Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And then we see at the end of the whole book of Revelation, the Lamb is still there, only now it's Jesus Christ ruling for all of eternity. Now, all of that is to say that the book of Revelation is the summing up place. And so if we've got lots of information, and we do, about crowns in connection with church age believers in the book of Revelation, that's very significant. And we've been taking that to heart and saying that the Bible talks about rewards and associates them with work and faithful service after salvation. And so this service is what's come to the front, the idea of service. And so we've now taken that and run with it and said, okay, how are we going to understand service? Well, how do we understand anything as believers in Christ in the church age? We've got to understand everything in terms of union with Christ. If you want to know who you are as a believer, union with Christ. Go to him as the head, and you'll understand what the body's function is supposed to be. And that's what we've done. We've said, let's check out all that we can understand, at a high level anyway, about the service of Christ. And then that will give us great information about the role that the church is to play now and in the future and in the millennial reign and for all of eternity. Because we're going to be in union with him forever. The Bible talks about it in the book of Ephesians in particular, the fact that the church is the fullness of Christ, and the church as an organism with a head, Christ and his church together, that great, great living thing, if you want to think of it that way, organism, body and a head, is going to be that way forever. And that the Bible talks about this in terms of creation, in terms of the things that are created from God's hand, the magnificent masterpiece of all of that is Christ and his church. You know, the humanity of Christ, because that's he had a body you have prepared for me, and the church. That's the pinnacle of what God has ever created and ever will. And that makes perfect sense. We know that Jesus Christ is higher than the angels. And we know that we are because of our union with him. And you realize that the things that are God's masterpieces ultimately are those creations that are alive, but also are people, are persons, have souls, are rational. And there's only two categories of that. There's human beings and there's angels. And we know that Christ is raised higher than the angels in his humanity, and so therefore all that are in union with him are raised higher. So of all of the creation that ever was, you might say angels were the pinnacle. Except that the Bible definitively says that now that Christ is risen in his humanity, he's at the right hand of the Father, and God has brought a family, that's his body, that is higher than the angels. It's the pinnacle of God's creation. I mean, way, way more magnificent than the new heavens and the new earth. You know, we think about the new earth being perfect, but in God's mind, the most beautiful thing is going to be Christ and his church forever and ever. And you're a part of that. You know, you're a part of that by the grace of God. He had you born in this period of time between when Christ ascended into heaven and when the rapture is going to occur. And he organized your life in such a way that you have the best possible opportunity to believe in his son. And now that you have, he's done amazing things for you, all by grace, so that you could be a part of this. And of course, it's what he's up to in terms of reconciling all things to himself that ultimately matters. That's ultimately what matters. You know, we've got to more and more, I don't know if you find it this way, I hope you do, as the years go by and the word of God becomes more and more alive and powerful, and you're more and more, you know, really in touch with who he's made you to be, you realize more and more that it's what he's about, what he's up to, you know, irrespective of yourself or even other people. It's really the magnificent thing to keep your eye on, is to say, what is he doing in the big scheme of things? And then it's wonderful. Once you've done that, he turns around and he just opens things up so that you see your function in it and your part in it. But if you start there, you know, if you keep your eye, fixing your eyes on Jesus and you understand what he's up to, it's so much more magnificent. You know, when we start to try to make it all work out starting from us, it's really hard to make it all work out. But when we start, we finally let go of that human old creation desire to want to see everything from our point of view first, and we let go of that, and we just open ourselves up to just, what is he up to? You know, what's God doing in the church? What's God doing through his son? What's history looking like from God's point of view? What's it all trending towards? Even the angelic conflict. You know, ultimately, what's that all about? You know? For God, you know, what's he got? What's the skin in the game, as it were? It's a horrible expression for that. But what's at stake for God in the angelic conflict? And how's he working it out? And what does that say about him? You know, and what is it when we get together to worship like we're doing? This is worship, you know. Whenever we get together to hear the word of God together, it's worship. And I say together because, you know, there's a lot of times when things come out of my mouth during class that I have no idea what's going to come out. And I'm listening to myself right along with you. You know, I'm like that because I take notes sometimes from myself. It's kind of a little weird, but yeah. But the point is that, you know, when we look at it that way, even and especially with worship, when we start understanding our concentrating on the word, our singing, you know, as we kind of get it separated from what we're doing. You know, I did a good job, I did a bad job, I'm in tune, I'm out of tune, you know, whatever. The songs that we picked were good, they weren't so good, whatever that's all about. And I understand that's human to be sometimes, but to get out of that and realize that what we're really doing, you know, every time we get together is we're standing up for the principles that God has established in order to reconcile all things to himself. That's what we're doing. We are saying that we know there's a conflict in our world between the enemies of God and of Christ and of the church and God's ways. And every time we gather together, it should be with that motivation, that love, that desire to say, you know, right now we're participating in the way in which God is working things out. And how we, in just being together, and just, you know, saying the things that are from the word of God, and just worshiping him. Ultimately, the whole thing is ultimately going to be a matter of worship. It's all going to be a matter of worship. And what I mean by that is that the whole issue, if you think about the angelic conflict, the whole issue was that there was a time when every created thing worshiped the Lord and everything was in place. And then one day an angel said, I'm stepping out of line here. I no longer am going to worship God. I'm going to do something else. Never had been seen among his creation before. And of course, that something else was, you can call it what you want, sin, evil. But it was self-centered. It was rebelling against God. It was introducing something contrary to God, saying, I won't worship you. And he looked around and he said, If I'm not going to worship you, what am I going to worship? Hey, wait a minute. I'm the greatest thing ever created from the hand of God, Satan said. So I'm certainly not going to worship another angel. Can't do that. I'm not going to worship those stars. I was around when those stars were made. I saw the Lord make them. You know, so I'm going to worship me. And ever since then, it's really been that simple. You know, there's been another force, another will, another way of thinking that said, no, not God, me. You know, and as believers, we always have to be letting the Holy Spirit continue to point out that we got to keep on going away from that thinking. It's look, we still have an old sin nature. Okay, we still have within us that same trend that says, not God, me. I mean, we all have, I'm sure we could all cite case after case in the last 20 minutes where we've seen that surface inside of ourselves. I know I do. I mean, it's just amazing. The more I grow, the more I realize how irreconcilable that part of me is. You know, it always wants to go back to me. What's in it for me? So when we gather together as saints, what we are all about is corporately, as a body, as a group, saying no to all that. No, that's why it's such a horror show. And whenever the church starts getting involved in that division and conflict and I'm better and you're worse and all that, that's been the whole problem, right? It's been somebody wanting to stand up and say, look at me. You know, so when we do it, we're totally going against the whole reason why the church exists. The whole reason why the church exists is to say that the thinking of Christ is the way in which this universe is going to be run in eternity future. And we're like the first fruits. You know, the Bible talks about that. You realize that, you know, this earth is a parched land, right? Where death and sin reigned and the world system just poured down darkness and dirt and all the stuff that comes out of a volcano that I can't think of right now. But just trying to destroy everything that God had created. And in that, he said, in the parched land, I'm going to plant my son. And then when my son said, you know, unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it remains a seed. But if it dies, it produces what? A rich harvest. You know what the rich harvest is? It's us. It's the church. It's God's sort of down payment, bringing to reality now a little foretaste of what the whole universe is going to look like after the second coming and the millennial reign. We get to be plugged into it now. We get that precious life of eternal life. In a corporate way, I want to keep emphasizing this, meaning that a body, a group, an organism, it's like with this garden. You know, God planted a garden when he wanted man and the woman. Well, he planted another garden. It's the church. And right now, we get a chance to be in that. We're showing the universe, we're showing the angels now the height of God's handiwork when it comes to restoring all things. It's like we're the little experiment. You know, that's someday God's going to take that and then everything is going to be based on that. But right now, we're the experiment. And I don't know, I just want to say all the ways I can possibly say this to say, to understand that your life has meaning and purpose and in the scheme of things now, yes, now, but also in the areas you can't see yet that are really, really going on and that we're a part of. And the only way we can ever get plugged into that is by that word and the Holy Spirit who knows all these things. The Holy Spirit who goes ahead, who sees things coming around the corner. The Holy Spirit who prays for us in groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit who is God combined with the mind of Christ. That's how we get to live and plug into that now. And so we are in union with Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches, to participate now in his work of service. And we've studied that in the past, in the present, in the future. But ultimately, it's to be that meaty, that middle person. That middle organism between God and his creation. That's what Christ is. Therefore, when you're plugged into Christ, that's where you are. That's where you are. To be the minister of ministering the things of God to the creation. To be in between God and man. I know you're human. And I get that. But you see, at the same time, the church is what? We're the ones that have been set apart and called out and placed in a position of being able to do this function on behalf of Christ because Christ is in heaven. And we're on earth. And so that's led us to look at three offices. We understood that Christ has three offices as the mediator between God and man. And we've seen them to be, again, prophet, priest, and king. And see, coming at it the way we started tonight, which is revelation stuff, end of time stuff, what God's really ultimately about. You know what it does? It frees us up from looking at it only from man's point of view. You know, if I were to just start and say, we're going to talk about prophet, priest, and king, I think it's pretty reasonable to say most of us would start thinking about it on the human side. We think about human prophets, and we think about human kings and human priests, and that would be where we start. But instead, the thing is to say, well, what about from God's point of view? You know, why did God say there's going to be the great prophet in Christ and that there would be illustrations of the prophets in the Old Testament? Why? And why are there priests? What was this all about? You know, from God's point of view, what did it mean to bring this office of priest into the picture? And even from God's point of view, the office of king. You know, we tend to forget it, but God was the one who said to the Jewish people, you know, I'd kind of rather run these things myself, but I know you guys want a king, so I'm going to give you one. Why? And what does that mean? And why was it that at that time the Lord was saying that it may not work out that well, pointing forward to Jesus Christ? But what ultimately does it, in terms of God reconciling his creation, his people to himself, what's the king all about? And so by looking at it from God's point of view, it frees us up. And that really is a great place to be when understanding how these offices relate to Jesus Christ. Because as we know, for Jesus Christ, anyway, everything was about his Father and his Father's will. So we started looking at these three offices of prophet, priest, and king, and just kind of at a very high level, at a functional level now, not in all the detail from the Old Testament, because you certainly could do that. We could spend weeks on what the prophet was all about in the Old Testament, and weeks more on what the priesthood was all about, and weeks or maybe months more than that on all the kings. But instead, what we're doing is saying at a very high level, when God brings this onto the scene for his people, why? What's it all about? And we've seen that the prophet, at a very high level, speaks the message of God to the people. God says, you know what? The people who sat in a great darkness, I want the light to shine. I want to start things off by having my word, my message, announced to the people. That's what the prophet does. He explains God to the people. What does a priest do? A priest comes at it the other way. You know, he says, now in terms of getting these two parties together as the mediator, God starts, he communicates his message to the people. By the way, the biggest message of all, of course, is what? You need a savior, right? Whole Testament was about that. If you think about it, why do you have this rebellious people who again and again go off and go way apart from God's standards, only to have a prophet come on the scene in all kinds of interesting ways? You know, if you read the lives of the prophets, that's fascinating. All the different ways in which God was saying, boy, these people need to hear from me. You know, he even had prophets go naked in the streets to try to say, pay attention, you know, or prophets that were marrying prostitutes. And I'm serious. That's why. And we think that's just being funny. Ha ha ha. Good material for the pastor. No, no. It was because it was the extent to which the horrible situation that mankind is in, and to get that message out that you need a savior. You need a savior. That's the whole Old Testament. It's some of the New Testament, but more, you need a savior. That's the first message of all. And then, of course, the other messages after that is, and here's the savior, and here's how you become a believer, and then here's the life after that. You know, that's the prophet, message from God. The priest, again, starts the other way. Says, you know what? If we're going to get God, and we're going to get man reconciled to God, there are some things that have to happen on man's side too. And so the priest also functions in that capacity, acts on behalf of the people and speaks on behalf of the people. The sacrifice needs to be offered because man is 100% wrong, and the sacrifice has to be offered to satisfy the justice of God. And then the priest also intercedes for the people, prays, speaks on behalf of the people. That's the priest's office. And then finally, the third one, the king gathers up the people and governs them. That's what a king does. You know, if you ever studied great kings in history, they identified a people that needed to be ruled. Sometimes, like for example, Philip, Alexander the Great in ancient Greece. You know, we talk about him in connection with the Bible because he's the one that established the Koine Greek upon which the New Testament was written. But what was he? He was a king. You know what he did? He went around and said, you know, we got a bunch of weak cities in Greece, and they're fighting each other, and they're having trouble, and we're never going to be much in this world if we're just doing that, and we're all disorganized. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to organize all the Greek city-states into one big country. So So he gathered up the people and then he governed them. Now, I'm not pointing to Alexander as the ideal king, but I hope I'm illustrating that that's what a king does. Gathers the people together and governs them. In the case of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. You know, he's gathering a people now. You can think of it in terms of the church now, or all believers, if you want to think about the redeemed Israel in the Old Testament and the millennial age saints and all of them. But he's gathering a people to himself. That's the language that's used. That's what the king does. And then he governs them. And he'll be doing that for all of eternity. But get back to where we started tonight, which is ultimately there's going to be a redeemed universe where every individual creature is going to be perfectly righteous for all of eternity. And Christ will be ruling that entire universe, kingdom. Right now on planet Earth, though, there's a first fruits. There is a mystery form of all of that. And again, it's you. It's the church, you see. Mystery form because, you know, eye hasn't seen this yet. Ear hasn't heard yet. But this is exactly what the church is right now. It's the experiment, as it were. It's the first place now where God is gathering together a people and by spiritual means, having the king in heaven, Jesus Christ, rule as our head. Okay, but not here on earth. It's not, you know, we don't have a government. You know, we don't pledge allegiance to the flag of the kingdom of Christ now. Because it's not here on earth. It's heavenly. But it's real. And it's a real headship and it's a real government. So, authority. He exercises it to the glory of his Father and for the good of all the people. And of course, he'll do that during the millennial reign, when everyone will see what he's up to. Every eye will see him. So Christ, the great joiner of God and men, the prophet, every one of his offices shows God to us. The priest leads us to God. And the king joins together all the people and glorifies God with us. And that's why the Bible refers to Christ as the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, I do want to point out that in light of verse 4, when you understand what a mediator is somebody that brings two parties together, and then you look at verse 5 has that, and you look back at verse 4 in light of that, you can see verse 4 as the interest and the position of one of the parties coming to the table, namely God. And it's really important to think of it that way. It's really important to say that the whole thing is God coming to the table with man. And when he comes, he's got his own interest. He's got what he wants. What does he want? It's right there in verse 4. He wants all men to be saved. Please get this into your souls. I can't hear it too often. He wants all men to be saved. His heartbeat is for every human being that was ever created or ever will be created to be saved. And not only that, but for everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what he wants for every person in this world. That's what he wants for the Hindu living in India or the Muslim living in Saudi Arabia or the millions of Americans that are living in the United States that haven't come to Christ either. He wants that for everybody. Don't believe the lie that he doesn't. I mean, how can you believe the lie that he doesn't when it says it right here? He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that as the one party in this mediation, trying to reconcile man to God, God reveals, he opens up. And you never should do this unless you're God in a negotiation, right? You're supposed to always sort of keep the cards close to the vest and all that. He doesn't. He says, I'm coming to the table. This is what I want. I want everybody to be saved, and I want everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's wide open about what he wants. So when you understand that, and he brings the mediator to the table, he gets the whole thing going with his son, Jesus Christ, and you understand that, you have to finally come to a realization, which is, now that I see this as a mediation, and I know what God wants, if it's not coming to pass, then it can't be God's fault. He came to the table. He gave the most wonderful thing he had, his son, in order to bring this about. And his agenda is for everybody to be saved and everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, the next part, of course, is sort of an indictment on the church. To the extent that believers aren't coming to the knowledge of the truth, that's not God falling short, because that's what he wants. That's how he set things up. It's something else or somebody else falling short. You know, namely, mankind, again, not following along and falling into the our original function, which is just worshiping God and saying, you know, your will be done. Because we know, this is the thing, his will is what? For all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the problem is that not everybody is saying your will be done. You see? Human or angelic. There are creatures out there that are saying, no, not your will be done. No, not everybody be saved. No, not everybody come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, if it's human, they're saying, I'd rather do it my own way. Or I don't need a savior. Or I don't trust you, God. Or I don't want any part of you. You know, I'm leaving the negotiating table. Right. And the same thing with coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people that say, I know that's your will for me, but I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to believe the lie instead of the truth. And I have mentioned this verse, this section of 1 Timothy 2 is not politically correct, okay? Because, you know, it'd be fine. Most people don't want to hear it that straight. They don't want to hear that, you know what? If you're not listening to the word of God, you're falling for the lies, not the truth. They don't want it that clear. But that is the facts, you know? Just like there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's very narrow, very narrow. But remember, we subscribe to a Bible that says, you know, it's the narrow path and the narrow road that leads to life. Very narrow, right? There's one name under heaven by which men are saved, Jesus Christ. And the Bible is crystal clear on that. So mediator is what? It's, again, a middle person. Media. The median strip of the highway is right in the middle. The media was supposed to be in the middle of government and the people. I don't know where it is now. I think it's in outer space. But it used to be between the government and the people to make sure that there was communication going back and forth. That's really where the word came from, the Latin word in the 1600s. Middle, between two parties. The mediator places himself between two parties who are in a conflict and works service. Not meditates, but works to gain the reconciliation. All right, that's what Christ is all about. That's what he's all about. If you want to understand Jesus Christ, here's a great place to understand him. He's all about bringing these two parties that are in a conflict together, man and God, reconciling man to God, reconciling the world to himself, summing up all things in Christ. Because the Bible says in many ways, but this is what he's about. And he's working to gain the reconciliation. And we know that man's the problem. We rebelled against God. Christ then says, I will become the God-man. I will be qualified uniquely to be this mediator. And we know that God didn't do anything wrong, so he just required a communicator, explain himself to his creation. He knows he's in the right. He just needs it to be said so that the people that are in the wrong have a chance to say, wow, I'm in the wrong. That's all he needs is a prophet in terms of this negotiation. That's Christ in his office as prophet. Mankind on the other side, guilty party. So the mediator trying to bring these two together had to perform two duties on behalf of man. One was first, God was offended party, man was guilty, so there had to be a satisfaction, a sacrifice, in order to get that out of the way. Christ provided that as priest. Then he's also, even tonight, interceding on behalf of the people he's redeemed to God. It's beautiful to think about it that way. He's the priest. He's communicating on behalf of the human race to God. And that's Christ in his office as priest. And then finally, once he's done all of that, which is a lot of work, when you think about it, reconciling the creation man to God, he remains in place forever to exercise authority and rule over the redeemed creation. Now this is happening in mystery form, meaning that he's the head over the church. Someday it will be totally everywhere. I can't think of the word for it right now, but it will be universal. That's not a bad word. His kingship, universal. Everything that exists in the created universe, other than the lake of fire, which we don't know where that will be totally redeemed, totally righteous, under the rulership of Christ as the King of Kings for all of eternity. That's where we're headed. But isn't it exciting? It's like, you know, there are some people, and I'm one of them sometimes, who don't get up until the day is well underway, right? And the sun has been up for a few hours and blah, blah, blah. Hey, right? But there's something, and I've seen it once or twice in my own life, something wonderful about being there at first light when it's just dawn. You know, and the Bible talks about that. The day is breaking. You know, that freshness, that we're a part of something unique, you know. Or the first, I know no one in Florida will relate to this, but I know that we're on the internet, and I know there's people who actually have winter. And there's something about being in 95% of the world where there's winter and coming around to like the end of March where it's been cold and snowy and icy and trees have been bare and you've been skidding on the highways and oh. And then all of a sudden the days start to get just a little bit longer. And all of a sudden it gets a little bit warmer. And then you see the crocuses. It's a wonderful thing. You guys will never get to experience it. But the very first little yellow thing coming up, and it's like a beginning, you know? It's like most of the ground is still dead, the trees don't have their leaves yet, but these little crocuses popping up. And it's wonderful, you know? It's good. If I had to be a plant, I know the oak's a great thing to be, but the crocus isn't bad either. Well, but we're the crocus, the church. We're the first fruits. We're the first sign of, okay, you know, Christ came out. He was the first fruits. First one risen from the dead, but now we're his body, and we're coming along behind him, and we're announcing that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The reconciliation is going to, you can't stop it, Satan. You can't stop it. And you see, every time we plug into the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God, and we grow up a little spiritually, and we show more of the fruit of the Spirit, we're just announcing it over and over again. It's coming. The victory is going to be complete. You can't stop it, Satan. You can't stop it. Not because of anything good about us. He can certainly stop. Please don't kid yourself. I'll try not to kid ourselves. He can stop us. Please don't misunderstand. Easily, okay, in our own humanity. But when we're plugged in to the risen Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, he can't stop us. And he hates that, by the way. That's why he'll work as hard as he possibly can not to get somebody saved. Stop that. Because why? Because that's the seed. That's the plant in the ground of the soil of that person that's going to, you know, as far as he's concerned, ruin everything, right? But as far as God's concerned, get everything started with another part of the body of Christ. You know, so it works really hard. You know this. You know, anytime you're in a witnessing evangelism thing, you see what's happening with you. And when you two get together and you're trying to talk about, I mean, there's interruptions, there's anything you can possibly do to not get that message out. Then when the person's like right around it, you're not sure if they believe it or not, all kinds of horrible things happen to them. And they're just like, whoa, wait a minute, you know. Why? Because it's another little crocus that Satan doesn't want to have coming out of the soil of humanity. You know, and then, of course, as we grow up spiritually, he also doesn't want us, by the way, as a body to start growing up and really living in the principles of loving one another, because now we're a corporate witness. You know, I mean, it's one thing to have, a little garden where there's a little plant over there and over there. And it's kind of like there's not a lot going on. But if you get a whole, and I'm not a botanist, so excuse me, but if you get a whole flourishing garden and it's just screaming, right? That's a real indictment against death, you know? And that's when the body works together. Now all of a sudden the unity is there. And they're saying, wait a minute. Satan's beside himself because his whole game plan is disunity. You know, all for one and one for one. You know, me. That's his whole thing. Everybody does their own thing. He's happy. As soon as people are saying, not my will, but yours be done. And they say, I don't care who gets the credit, and I'm going to lay down my life. They're like, this isn't going well. You know, Christ is being glorified. So, and he doesn't want that to happen. But that's all part of this kingdom of God coming on the scene in mystery form, even right now. So, three offices, prophet, priest, and king. We saw this passage. This is the prophet, Matthew 17:5, God the Father talking about his son. While he was still speaking, this is Peter. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration when they get a sneak preview of the glorified Christ. Apostles are there, Moses is there, Elijah's there. And they're feeling like, man, we are insignificant. Because then God speaks and says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And this weren't just any old Joes on the mountain, remember. This was Moses. Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And he's being put in his place, kind of, right? Where God the Father is saying, Moses, I know you're a great prophet. You wrote some great books. But when it really comes down to it, that's my guy. Listen to him. It's a great passage. Then, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest because he made the efficacious sacrifice for the sins of the world. The one. There's one sacrifice. In fact, turn again to Hebrews 7:24. We'll go over this one more time. You cannot get enough of this, so we're going to get a little more of it tonight. Hebrews 7:24. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest, because we found out that priests make the sacrifice on behalf of the people and then speak for the people. But you can't beat what Christ has done in these two areas. Why? Because he's the high priest who made the one-time sacrifice that paid the price for all the sins of the world. You can't beat it. You can't even touch it. And you want to talk about priests, right? Interceding for the people, you know? And, you know, when I grew up, I know you're probably tired of hearing me talk about my Catholic days. But there's a word called priest that gets into that religion, you know? And it was like, oh, Father, pray for me. You know, I have a final exam tomorrow. I want to get an A, you know? And we put everything on. Hey, you know what? He's a Monsignor. I mean, that was a step up from the priest. You know, he's praying for me. And oh boy, if you knew a bishop, if you could have a friend of a friend call a bishop and have him pray for you, man, you were in. You know, and who even knows who might have had access to a cardinal or the Pope, right? That was how it worked. But here's the thing, okay? And even in the Old Testament, they had their priest, the whole priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. But that's, you know what? God comes on the scene and says, here's what I'm going to show you, the real priest now, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to have him rise from the dead. And I'm going to have him come up and sit right beside me and talk to me. You know, Pope was good, but he could never get up that far. And neither could any of the prophets or priests in the Old Testament. You know, they all died, first of all, and they were not resurrected. So that was it. And they never got to sit up in the Holy of Holies in heaven all the time talking to God. So he's the ultimate, in other words. He's the ultimate. And as we get more and more out of man-centered and more into God's plan-centered, we realize he's really the only. We talk about him as the ultimate because we start with the human side. But really, he's it. When it comes to, when I understand priest, it's Christ. And I just hope that's clear, both in what's on this slide, but also we'll look at it in Hebrews 7:24 again. But Jesus, on the other hand, he's called Jesus because we're talking about his humanity in this function, remember. Because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently, forever. Okay. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God. There's the function of the priest, bringing the people near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's now in heaven praying for you tonight. Again, if you ever want to understand the role of priest, the best book to go to is the book of Hebrews. Let me just show you that. I don't know where that is, but there it is. The book of Hebrews provides the best, most comprehensive description of our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. So if you ever want to get more information about your high priest, the best place to go is the book of Hebrews. So again, the prophet, what does he do? Speaks God's revelation to man. The priest approaches God on behalf of man. If you kind of think about it, you can think about the prophet coming from God over to the people, and on his way, he's crossing a guy walking the other way, coming from the people to God. They wave in the middle of the road, and they keep going on their way. Because the priest comes and says, brings man to God. The prophet brings God to men. If you want to think of it simplistically. Okay, but the priest, his chief business is to offer sacrifice and make intercession. All right, please go forward in Hebrews to chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11. More on the priesthood. You can see we were in chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, and it was about the priest. Now we're in chapter 10, and it's still about the priest. So it's a lot about the priest in Hebrews 10, about Jesus Christ, high priest. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time, the same sacrifices, notice, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Pew. You know, come to rest, the place of rest in your soul about your sins. Okay, and tonight let's come to it from the point of view of Christ as our high priest. That he, as our high priest, our representative, has already made the perfect sacrifice that dealt with all of our sins for all time. And God sees us as already sanctified on the basis of what he did. Come to that. In order to live this Christian way of life, you've got to have that rest in your soul, that to just totally understand that God has put an end to the sin issue for you. You've got to have it. It's basic to the life that he's asking you to live. And then finally, Jesus as mediator between God and man, he also, let me go forward, I already showed you that one, exercises kingly authority, a third office, king, over all creatures to the glory of God and the good of his people. You know, it's interesting, because even those who said no to his authority again and again and again, and I'm thinking in particular the fallen angels and the unbelievers, there will be a moment, an incredible moment, remember, when every knee shall bow. And every tongue. So in other words, they'll be kind of like, it'll kind of be like, they'll bring everybody together and say, look guys, we want to make sure there's no confusion about this. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now you're going to acknowledge that. Before, of course, they're ushered out of the auditorium into the lake of fire. But there will be that moment when every creature under God's heaven, redeemed and not, will acknowledge the kingship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just that we get a head start on it. By being members of the church age. We get the opportunity to be a part of that now. And that includes, by the way, him as the king fighting for us. It's good to have a king. I know the saying is it's good to be the king. That's the expression. It's good to be the king. But you know what? It's good to have a king too. It's good to have Christ fighting for us. Ruling with perfect governorship. Being our head. But also delivering us from our enemies. Protecting us from our enemies. Fighting for us. It is also this as the king. God has also deposited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ for distribution to his children. See, one of the things about the king is that he distributes the spoils of victory. Think about victory as a king having military battle and defeating the enemies. That's a king. He's fighting the enemies. Well, as part of that, he gets to distribute the victory booty, if you want, the blessings that come from being victorious. And God has given all the blessings in the heavenly places to Christ for distribution to his children. Please turn to Revelation 7:17 again tonight. Revelation 7:17. Because again, if you want to know about Christ as the high priest, where do you go? Where do you go? Where? Hebrews, as priest now, right. Hebrews, priest, Hebrews. King, where's the best place to go? Revelation. You can also say Matthew is the gospel, but that was the king of Israel. But I'm talking about the big picture, the revelation. Just kind of, it's good to have these ideas in your head, these concepts of what these books are about, so that you can go back and see these things and enjoy them for yourself. Yeah, the book of Revelation contains the fullest, richest expression of Christ in his ultimate office as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at Revelation 7:17. Oh, look who's there, the Lamb. Like we talked about tonight, right? For the Lamb, Revelation 7:17, in the center of the what? Throne. Thrones are for kings. Will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And here we see that the Lamb will be on his throne as the king for all of eternity. And notice what he'll be doing. He'll be feeding the redeemed and leading them to fountains of living water. Now, exactly what that means, we don't know. But we do know that he will continue to function in that role of providing blessing to the people for all of eternity, in whatever that means in all its specifics. Please go forward to Revelation 22, where we see the glory of God and the Lamb in the New Jerusalem. We know it's the eternal state with the New Jerusalem in place. Okay, by Revelation 22, we are in eternal state territory. Eternal state territory. Revelation 22, last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Verse 3. There will no longer be any curse. The curse came on the scene in the book of Genesis 2, remember. With the ground being cursed and man being cursed. No longer any curse. And the throne of God, there it is again, the king, and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants, that's us, will serve him. There's our subject, service. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And so we have Christ on the throne forever. We have him providing, illuminating light and warmth and blessing to the people for all of eternity. And the people reign with him forever and ever. Christ will be in his office as king for all of eternity. He will remain the medium of communication, the middle, through which we will always approach God and receive blessings. So, we have been looking at the subject of the service of Christ, and we've seen how he is the prophet, the priest, and the king, the great joiner. And I just want to spend a little more time on that subject, on some other passages that really, really bring it home. Please turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, as we close tonight. On this Monday that feels, it's a Wednesday that feels like a Monday to me. I don't know why it is today. What is that? It feels like a Monday. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, in verse 7, the forgiveness of all our sins, according to the riches of the grace of God, which the Father lavished on us. What? Riches of grace. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. That's what the church age doctrine is all about. Why? According to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with the view to an administration, not the Obama administration now, but a dispensation, a period of time, where something great's going to be happening on planet Earth, suitable to the fullness of the times, you know. These are the good old days, as the song goes. These are God's view in terms of him bringing things fresh and unexpected on the scene. This is the fullness of the time. And we do well to be more in touch with that, to see it as God sees it. See it as the angels see what's going on right now. This is the fullness of the times. He is carrying things out right now that the angels can't believe. And he's pulling tricks, if you want to call it that way, that they can't even imagine. Now, again, remember that, okay, we are now in the church age. It's the age after Christ is risen. We're in union with the Son of God, Son of Man. And at the end of this is going to be the tribulation, worst time to be around. But then what's going to happen is that Satan and the fallen angels are going to be tossed into prison. They're not going to be around for the millennial reign. So you could say millennial reign is going to be great, perfect environment and all of that. But you know what? The believers that become believers then won't be in union with Christ. And they're not in the big battle that's going on now because Satan is not going to be on the scene. So God is, as it were, when I mean, you know, pulling his best tricks, it's hard, probably not the best way to say it, but doing his greatest things in terms of right in the presence of his enemy, you know, to provide a table in the midst of my enemy. That's what he's doing now. Now, as far as he's concerned, it's the fullness of his grace on display in the setting of the great enemy still being there. Like, watch what I can do for my people, even with the enemies right in the middle of them. I got the wheat and I got the weeds together, and watch how I can bless the wheat. He wants to bless the weeds too, but they won't have it. You see, can you understand there's something most glorious about God being able to do that while Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the world system are still in our midst? That's big glory. And that's us. That's us. That's the fullness of the times. And what's he doing? He's summing up all things in Christ. You know? All things. But of all the things that are going to be summed up in Christ, all the creation, all the, you know, plant life, I guess, and animal life, and stars, and angels, and all of that, the most glorious thing that's going to ever be tied up and placed into Christ is the royal family. It's us, you see. So we have the greatest role in this thing. And remember, this is where you get big for a second. What's it all about? Christ is here trying to reconcile man to God, reconcile the fallen creation to God. That's what he's all about. And when they talk about summing up all things in Christ, it's that work of getting things back to where they were supposed to be from the very beginning. God said, I'm giving you the God-man. He's joined the creation in his humanity. He's still God. And he is going to put, like Humpty Dumpty, he's going to put all the pieces together again in a fallen universe. And he's at it. He's doing it. All the enemies are going to be made a footstool for his feet. He's reconciling, you know, think of it in terms of one person becoming a believer at a time. He's putting all the things back together again. So he can one day hand the whole thing back to the Father and say, it's all back in place, Dad. But the most wonderful part of all of that is building the body of Christ, building the royal family. And that's what he's doing right now. Notice he's redeeming, he's reconciling, he's summing up everything. Please turn to Colossians 1:15 for another passage. Colossians 1:15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Notice what he's called here, the firstborn of all creation. For by, and that just talks about his humanity, of course. Remember, he's the God-man. This is just, verse 15 is basically saying he's the God-man. Okay, he's the essence of God in the first part of the verse, and he's the firstborn of all creation in his humanity in the second part. So it's another hypostatic union verse, the God-man together. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything, in his humanity. You got to understand that he's talking about sometimes, when he's talking about him as the creator, that's as God. When he's talking about the fact that in him all things hold together, that's as God, the Son of God, holding the universe together. But as head of the body of the church, that's his humanity. Firstborn from the dead, that's his humanity. Having first place in everything, that's in his humanity. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You know, the book of Colossians is the most exalted kind of view of who Christ is. You can see it. Look at this. I mean, you can't. Every once in a while, I wonder, like, I think about Paul. And, like, where did he get this from? I mean, I'm being a little bit, you know, devil's advocate. Like, as from a human point of view, you read this, you say, where did he get this from? Like, how does he know all this about? And I'm saying that just to say, man, is this inspired by God? You know, I believe that Paul went to the third heaven, you know, and hearing this is what he was permitted to say. There were things he saw that he's not permitted to say, right? But I look at this and I say, wow, you know, it's so wonderful. And we should never take it for granted. You know, we should never get familiar with this language here in this section of Colossians, that for all the fullness to dwell in Christ, and we're in union with Christ. And in fact, we're to be his fullness now. Isn't that something? Think about that, you know? We're where it's happening. I know it don't seem that way, but that's only because we're getting bombarded by this old world that doesn't, and this old world is run by who? And he does not want the church to catch on to this. Who we are. We're the center of the action of God. And the crazy thing is that most believers don't even know it. Imagine that. Imagine that. But that doesn't have to be like that. What's God's will? For all men to be saved and for what? All to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't have to be like that. Don't believe that. But it is like that. So Christ reconciles all things to the Father. But then he does a marvelous thing. I know I only got a minute. Please just go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It won't take us long. Trust me, guy. I know a lot of you are tired. I know you're like, hey, come on. It's 8 o'clock. Get me out. I know. I did my hour. I know how it is. You got to remember, I was on the other side for a long time. All right? I know how it is. I know you're real people. You have real lives. Your body gets real tired. But I do want you to see this one other thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creature, old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. How all these things are from God who reconciled, there's that word again, reconciled us, church, to himself through Christ. But since we're the first fruits and we're the pinnacle of his creation, his masterpiece, then he turns around. What does he do? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He turns around and he gives us a part in it. You know, it's sort of like we were rescued from the ocean, you know, the world. We got on board the ship, but there's other people still in the water, right? And he says, this is what I want you to do. Grab hold of the rope, because we're going to do this now, and you're going to be part of the ministry of reconciliation, getting more and more things reconciled to God. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Notice the message. So it's so ironic. What's our message? That God's not counting your sins against you. What do most people think they have to go out there and do to the unbeliever? Condemn them for their sins. It's the opposite. Isn't Satan got a good job, even within the church, blinding us to the glories of God? Not counting their trespasses against them. And it's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for the King. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. Can you see the prophet there? He's turning around and saying, how about you having a turn at it? You can now participate in Christ as prophet because you've got the appeal that you can make. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he turns around and he gives the church the ministry of reconciliation. And that's, I hope you can see that that's another place where our service just flows right out of his, and he invites us, gives us the privilege of plugging into it. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to go to your word and to see once again the glories of Christ and to get a sense more and more of the newness and aliveness that we have the opportunity to be in and live in and experience now by being members of this body of Christ. Help us, Father, through the Holy Spirit to have these things impressed upon our souls so that they become more and more alive to us, that we don't take them for granted, we don't get familiar with them, but most importantly, we live in them. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.